I do appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach here. Nothing like it in the world, getting up and be able to preach the Word of God. And something I really cherish. And hopefully you guys will learn here and get something that will help you out here in your walk with God. John chapter 1, verse 32 is where we'll begin. It says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven, excuse me, like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Let's go ahead and pray here before we get into the message. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, thank you for safety to us as we traveled here. And Lord, I pray that you be with this time of preaching. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. And I pray that your Word go out in a mighty way. Lord, touch the hearts that are here, or those maybe on live stream or however they hear the message. Lord, I pray that you use this time to draw us all closer to you, and that we give our hearts and our lives over to you. And I pray that your blessing be upon it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. If I was going to pick a hymn to precede this message, it would have been the hymn we sung. Of course, I did not know where I was going to be preaching until shortly before service. But it just goes, it flows right in. And we're going to be looking there at that last verse that we read. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Our text provides us with the first interaction between Jesus and Andrew and John. This is chronological, most likely John, I should say that. John is not named as one of the two disciples here, but it's thought that it is John. He never names himself in his own epistle. And so it's most likely, we know Andrew is named later on there in verse 40, you see that. So it's most likely Andrew and John. This is the first interaction really that they have had with Jesus, again in the chronological form. And we see here, they are the disciples of John. They are following John as John is going through and he's preaching. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's baptizing. And of course, if we infer from our text there that this is shortly after the baptism of Christ himself. Of course, when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And John is referencing that. And he's bearing record. He says, this is the Son of God. So this is after that has taken place, the next day after. And now he is saying, he's proclaiming Jesus to be, again, the Lamb of God. And Andrew and John hear this. And upon hearing him proclaim that, and all that John has said about Christ up to this point, they leave John and they follow Jesus. Now, why would they do that? We can infer, I think, again, from our text, that they are the only two of John's disciples that do that from this group. The Bible doesn't talk about anyone else who left John that day and followed Christ. Why would they do that? Why would they leave John and follow Jesus, who they knew really nothing about up till that point, other than what John had told them? Why would they leave John, a man that God said later, that Jesus said later, was the greatest of men that are born among women? Why would you leave that great of a man to follow someone who you know very little about? And it's because of what John had said, that he was the Son of God. That's why they would leave a great, great man and follow Jesus, because he was the Son of God. If you believe he is the Son of God, this is the most obvious choice you can make in your life, to follow Jesus. The greatest of men cannot compare to the Son of God. He is so far above any man. Yet how many Christians fail to make that same choice? They may have gotten saved, but they're not actually following Christ. Maybe they did it for a little time and they fell away. They're not following Jesus. How many times in our own lives do we follow something else? Something else is where our focus is on. And that is what we are following. And again, it's an obvious choice. The Son of God or any other man on the world. It's an obvious choice. You follow the Son of God. Intellectually, we understand that. But in Israel here, when Christ was on this earth, how many people did not follow him? How many people continued to follow John or follow something else? You have the Son of God walking in the midst of a physical form, and they chose not to follow him. They followed John or followed other things, something else entirely. And again, intellectually, we know that Jesus is the one who we should be following. But we often find our actions do not support that head knowledge. That our life is really not about following God and keeping his commandments. We find our life is partly about keeping, following God, and partly about, you know, being in church and making sure you have a good moral life. But other things in our life is really what we follow. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. So many things seek to pull our focus off of Jesus Christ. And when something has your focus, that's what you're following. If you got someone you're following physically and he's straight dead ahead of you and you're following him, and then you look, like maybe something over here, and then you start following that. That's what where your focus is what you will follow. So what this message is an exhortation to us to follow him. And we're going to look at the examples given to us by the disciples, by the apostles, as to why we should follow him and how to do so. So why would we follow Christ? Why follow Jesus? For the same reason as the disciples followed him. He's better. He is better than anything else. No matter who you compare to Jesus, Jesus is always superior. God is always better. The book of Hebrews stresses this point. You see that Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's a better high priest. The book of Hebrews stresses this over and over. Christ is better. And of course, you will never find a better man or a better cause to follow than Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. This is where Jesus mentioned how great John the Baptist was. Matthew chapter 11. We see no man is better than Christ. If you were going to choose a man to follow, a great man to follow, John the Baptist would have to be one of your top choices. Matthew 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Though John was great, Christ was better. Again, no matter what great man you pull from Scripture, say, this was a great man. When you make the comparison to Christ, Christ is always better. He is always superior. He's better than Solomon. Jesus made that point. Let's turn just the next page over. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. At the tail end of that verse, he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, is better than. He is better than Abraham. We see that in John chapter 8. He is better than Moses. Again, Hebrews touches on that. Hebrews chapter 3. He is better than David. When David himself calls him Lord, Jesus is better than any great man you could pull from Scripture. He is greater than Jonah there in the previous verse in Matthew chapter 12. Mentions that, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And we might think, well, that's a pretty low bar to get over. But I don't think there's another man in Scripture, one single man who preached so great a revival as Jonah did. We say, yeah, he may have done it with the wrong heart. God used him to preach the greatest revival the world's ever seen. Whole city coming to God because of Jonah's preaching. But Christ's preaching is greater than that. If we look at history, at great men, Christ is better than Washington, than Lincoln, than Reagan, or present day, he's far better than Trump. If we look at church history, he's greater than Spurgeon, than Moody, than John Rice, than Robertson, Sexton. He's greater than Pastor McGovern. We don't follow Pastor McGovern. We follow Jesus Christ. He is better. There is no man better than Christ. So if we know this, why then do we follow men closer than we follow Christ. If someone were to look at your life and they had to guess who you were following based on how you present yourself to the world, how you act, what you talk about, if they had to guess who you were following or who's your leader, whom would they choose? Would they say, well, he's obviously, you know, he's following Trump. He's a strong Republican. Or would they say, maybe he's following a sports team? If that guess is someone other than Christ, then you should examine your life. When people have to guess who you are following, the answer should be Jesus from other people's mouths, based on your actions, based on your testimony. Christ is better than any other man. Christ, the cause of Christ, is better than any other cause. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll read verse 15 here. Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots was a particular branch of the Jewish nation, Jewish religion, back in the first century. They arose from a great revolt that took place against Rome after a taxing that Rome had did in the early, I think it was 6 A.D. And these Zealots arose, and they were also known as daggermen. Pastors mentioned them going through the book of Matthew. But they were willing and almost eager to kill for their cause, for their zeal in following the Jewish religion, in their patriotic zeal. They were willing to murder who they saw was detrimental to it. And this is Simon. He had a great cause in his mind. So zealous that he was willing to murder for his nation. However, what happened? The object of his zeal changed when he met Christ. No longer was he following this great cause of this hyper-patriotism. He now was following Christ. Christ, the cause of Christ, was greater than the cause that Simon had. Is there a more noble cause than patriotism? There's poems about it. Breathe there, man, with soul so dead, who never to himself has said, this is my home, my native land. Is there a man that is truly that dead inside that he cannot have a spark of patriotism within inside of him? Is there a more noble cause than patriotism? There is. Christ. Next to the cause of Christ, patriotism is a vain cause. Because anything next to the cause of Christ is vain. It's just vanity. And again, we can think of the different great men in Scripture who understood this. They had a great love for their nation, but how they acted or what they preached would have been viewed as anti-patriotic. Jeremiah preached surrender to the Babylonians. That was a popular message, I'm sure. Daniel was taken captive in the first siege of Jerusalem. He is a high-ranking official in the Babylonian court during the last two sieges of Jerusalem. You don't think maybe some of the other Jews around him viewed him as someone who betrayed his country? He is helping the Babylonians. But he knew the cause of Christ was greater. Paul was not sent to his beloved nation. You have to wonder if that, as Paul contemplated sometimes, if that didn't come up, if he didn't plead to the Lord, why wasn't I sent to the Jews? I would give my life, and I'd rather be condemned to hell if I could see the nation of Israel saved. But God said, no, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. But you don't see Paul getting bitter about that. You see him proclaiming his love for his own countrymen, but he knew the cause of Christ was greater than that. Whatever cause you might be following, the cause of Christ is greater. And then we're not needing to get into the more base causes, the lower causes of like covetism, covetousness, or following pleasure. Of course, we understand, at least we should, those things are nowhere near the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is greater than anything. Matthew, the apostle, sought great wealth. He did turn his back on his country to seek after that wealth. But he found it empty. And then he turned to Christ. The cause of Christ was greater. Judas sought prestige. And he ended his life because he never saw that Christ was the greater cause to follow. Not his own cause. Regardless of how noble your cause is or how successful you are in your cause, the cause of Christ is greater. And why is this? Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we already mentioned it. He is the Son of God. Nathanael here will proclaim that. John chapter 1, the first disciple, the first apostle of Christ who will make this declaration. John 1 verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He is worthy to be followed. You think about any great man in history, there's always some fault they have. Jesus has no faults. He is worthy to be followed, worthy to be praised. The Bible proclaims over and over how worthy Jesus Christ is. Heaven itself will proclaim that. We find out in Revelation chapter 5. They'll sing praise. It's talking about worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. How apathetic we grow toward the Son of God. But He is the only one worthy to be followed. Worth following. Don't forget the impact of the statement. He is God. How many times have we read that in Scripture? Jesus is God. Yep. We know that. And we just file it with the other facts of history. The other facts that we have learned. We can't do that. It's not just another fact. This is life-changing. He is God in the flesh. Nothing can compare to Him. There is no one who excels more at his craft than God. No athlete is better at his sport than God is at his job. No politician is better at being a politician than God is at being God. He excels at his craft more than anyone else. There is no one more faithful. There is no one more loving, more forgiving, or more rewarding than God Himself. And He is the only one who has conquered something that is impregnable to man. Man has done great things. Man has conquered kingdoms. They've climbed mountains, climbed to the tops of Mount Everest. They have dove to the great depths of the sea. We have even soared into space and touched foot on the moon. But death remains undefeated to mortal man. Man cannot conquer death. But Jesus did. Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus conquered death. The only man who could ever do it. And it wasn't a close battle. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. It wasn't a close battle. In fact, it was impossible for God to lose this battle. Acts 2, verse 24. It says, Peter's preaching on Pentecost. Speaking of Christ here, Acts 2, 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It was impossible for Jesus to lose to death. The thing that man finds impossible to beat, God found impossible to lose to. This is why we follow Him. Why we should follow Him. He is God. And how many hours could we spend talking about the greatness of our God? The greatness of Jesus Christ. But we don't have the time, or I think even the ability, to fully flesh out how worthy He is to follow. We must know simply that He is worthy, and we must follow Him. There is no cause, no man greater to follow than Jesus Christ. He is God. Now, how do we follow Him? Again, we conclude that he is the greatest person, he is the greatest cause to follow. And with this knowledge comes that responsibility to follow him. And to learn how to do this, we look no further than the apostles, again, themselves. If we follow their example as they followed Christ, then we'll be his disciples as well. We will be followers of Jesus. Number one, we'll see how to follow him. We must leave our own way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we see the call of Christ to Peter and Andrew and James and John. Matthew 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, when he calls James and John, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The first step, as we are trying to follow Christ, we must leave our own way. Leave, and that encompasses a broad spectrum. When I say way, I intend it to be broad. It could be leaving your own plans, your dreams, your own desires. We must be willing to leave any or all of it to follow Christ. We have four fishermen here who left their family businesses for the greatest cause possible. And we understand as we follow Christ, this is going to be a progressive thing. It's not like we leave our way instantly. Some of it is more takes a longer time. We can think about Paul, what he says, I die daily. He was seeking to die daily to his own way, to his own desires, to his own self. He had to die daily for that. That wasn't a one-time thing that came for him. He had to die daily, and so do we all. Let's look at Mark 8. In Mark chapter 8, we'll see a bit of self that was still with Peter. Always an easy example, the Apostle Peter. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Christ is just talking about how he's going to be come into Jerusalem. He's going to be killed and rise again after 3 days. Peter, end of verse 32, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter was still, hadn't quite left the things of man. He was still savoring some of that. Some of that flesh was still hanging on. Of course, we know it will until we die and go to heaven. That flesh will always be there. And that part of Peter was still hanging on, and Christ had to rebuke him for it. You're not savoring the things of God. You're not following after the things of God in this moment. You are following after the things of man. We must leave our own way. Look at the next verse. We see that denial of self is the very first step to following Christ. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if we have that desire to follow Christ, whosoever will come after me, we have to deny ourself. We have to leave our own way. And as we do that more and more, and as we get closer and closer to him, leaving off ourselves and drawing closer to him, when we deny ourselves and we take that first step in following him, it enables us to know him more, to know him better. If I can get the pages turned, we'll get to our next point. Then we learn of him. That's the second point. We're not going to learn very much of him if we haven't left our own way, if we haven't denied the flesh. God can't really teach us too much because we think we know it all, or we don't need him. We're content in our own flesh. But as we deny ourselves now, we learn of him. How do we follow him? We learn more of him. Let's look at Philippians 3. Paul drives home this very point of as far as leaving your way and following Christ and learning more of him and having that desire in place. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. He had to first count all things but loss, deny himself, leave his own way. And his point in that was that he may know God, that he may know Christ, know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew that in order to be found in Christ and to know him, everything else must be expendable. Everything else has to be expendable, willing to just toss it out of your life. And when we start to learn more of him, that causes a change in our life. Acts chapter 4, 13, very familiar to us. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and the rest of the apostles had learned from Jesus Christ. They had learned of him, and it caused a drastic change in their life. And we learn of him, more of him. Again, this could be its own separate point, learning of God. But we learn more of him through the Holy Spirit's guidance as we stay in the Word of God. John chapter 14 tells us how the Spirit will lead us, will remind us of the words of Christ, of the Word of God. Through the various situations that we face, and as we're seeking to learn more of him, the Holy Spirit will bring things to mind. And I love it, you know, when I'm going through a passage of Scripture in the devotions, or sometimes studying for a message, and I'm reading a passage, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost, at least I assume it's him, brings a verse to mind that corresponds greatly with the passage that I'm reading. And it's just so incredible, the Word of God. It's just inexhaustible. And it's incredible when that moment comes, and you're like, wow, that just dovetails so well together. And that's as the Holy Spirit guides us, he uses the Word of God. That's always what the Holy Ghost will use. So if we're going to follow him, how do we do that? We must leave our own way. We must learn of him. And lastly, after we have done these things, really as we do these things, I should say, then we let others know about him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts is basically the disciples of Christ telling others of him. You go through it, primarily focused on Peter for the first part, but you see Philip in there as well. You see other apostles preaching, and then transfers into the history of the apostle Paul's life. And what does he do? He just goes through the world telling others about Jesus Christ. Again, Pentecost is a clear example. We looked at a portion of Peter's message there. Peter is no longer denying that he knows Christ. What a change that short time frame made in Peter's life. Now he is boldly proclaiming to others that Jesus is the Messiah. To thousands that were gathered there, he is boldly proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was God. And he will even do so when he is confronted by the religious leaders. When he is arrested and put into prison, he says, "We cannot help but speak the things that we know." He has that boldness. He's letting others know about Jesus Christ. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, right after Paul is converted, what does he do? We find him proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. So much so that in Damascus the Jews sought to kill him. And I don't believe we can claim to be a true follower of Jesus if we aren't telling others of him. That was Christ's primary purpose on this earth, to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're following in his steps, we'll do the exact same thing. We'll tell others about the salvation that is freely offered to him. So if you want to be a disciple of Christ, how do you do it? Last step that we're going to look at here this evening is you have to let others know about him. It's difficult. That can be very uncomfortable as we go about our lives. But if we're going to follow Christ, we need to do that. If we're going to be a true follower of Christ. An avid fan of a sports team has no problem telling others what teams he follows. He has no problem at all. So an avid follower of Jesus will do the same thing. He has no trouble telling others. He will tell others who he is following. So I'm following Jesus. He saved my soul. Saved me from damnation and hell. And I'm following him because he's the only thing worth following. All the other things people are following in this earth, or in this world, they're not worth following. And that's our job, to go out and tell others about that. That he is the only one worth following. Everything else is empty. Everything else is vain. Are we followers of Jesus? Are we following Christ? Are we willing to leave what we have been following maybe in our lives to follow Christ? Or are we like the thousands of John's disciples? Heard John preach? Like, yeah, it's an interesting guy over there. He's called, just called him the Lamb of God. He said he's the Son of God. I'll just keep following this other thing. It seems like a dumb thing to do. But it's such an obvious choice who you should follow, the Son of God. But so many times we do that in our lives. We follow something else instead of following God himself. So who would you be following in your life? Or maybe a cause has crept in and you're following another cause than the cause of Christ. No one better to follow than Jesus Christ. Are we following him? Let's go close in prayer. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, I pray that you be with the invitation here. Lord, just bless in a great way. We pray these